Grace and peace to all of you this morning. It's certainly good to be here. Sorry, I was just checking to make sure all my papers were here. Like Daryl said, it's a good thing. It's a real blessing to be gathered in the assembly this morning, to be here with you all. When I was asked to bring the message this morning, I cast about for some time for what the Lord wanted me to share. And the message that I felt led to was impressed on me because I felt like my vision was lacking. I didn't come up with this message because there are specific people in the audience here who I thought needed to hear this. That is not where this message comes from. The message comes from my own look at myself, I could say. And specifically, I had this interaction with someone who stopped in at the greenhouse the other day and wanted to talk to me. Now, I did have a warning that this person was going to be stopping in, so I knew a little bit of a heads up. And I had talked to this person before. Her name is Brittany. And so I think I had talked to her at least once before, so I was a little bit forewarned. So she came, and like usual, if you ever stop by Millmont, I'm usually trying to be in two or three places at once and trying to take care of different things, and she happened to come at a busy time. So she's like, "I've got a question for you. Can I talk to you?" Well, okay. So we talked a little bit, and she had a very specific request. The long and short of it was, to condense it in just a couple words, was she wanted some money. Being under the impression, rightly or wrongly, that sometimes I give money to people who want money. So she wanted some money. I felt like her reason for why she wanted the money was not at all compelling. She doesn't have a job. Her physical appearance would lead me to believe it's going to be difficult for her to get a job. Dyed pink hair doesn't make people take you more seriously. Her life is obviously not in order. There's a lot wrong with her life. That's all there is to it. And I simply told her, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." Number one, I couldn't. I don't feel like I have extra money at this point, this stage in my life, to just hand out to people who come around asking for money simply because they don't want to work for it themselves, or just expect people to just give them things. She wasn't very happy about that, and went her way and told somebody else that she didn't think very much of me, which that's fine. I wasn't too concerned about that. What I was concerned about, though, was as I thought back over my interaction with her, I realized that something was lacking badly, and that I had really messed up. Now, I don't think that I messed up in not giving her money. I really don't think that's her need. She needs far more than money. She needs Jesus Christ in her life in a very definite and very real way. Her life is in shambles. She's living out of her car. She has a 4-year-old son. The reports I was hearing was her car is probably not going to last much longer. I'm not sure how she got there or how she got to where she was going after she was there. Her life is a wreck. But she does not need money to fix her life. What I realized later is I should have told her, "You need Jesus, not the $60 you want from me. You need a change of life, not a free motel room to clean up in." She needs the Lord. That's all there is to it. And for myself, as I thought over that interaction and that simple request, I realized that I needed a much better vision for missions. A vision for the mission of spreading the gospel. And from my perspective, and this is just from my perspective, I think as a church we could use some encouragement in this. I will say some of you are doing better than I am at this, and I want to encourage you in that. And hopefully you can join me as we try to lift up a vision for a mission, for missions. As I thought about where to begin for a scripture text today, where can we go into scriptures to understand a vision for missions? My mind went to the person of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus about? How did he describe his purpose, his mission? How did Jesus talk about what he was doing? I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4, we're going to start in verse 14. Here Jesus is just entering into his public ministry. This is Luke's description of how he begins. Luke starts with his temptation by Satan in the wilderness. And as he leaves the temptation in the wilderness, he enters into Galilee. And there's a fame, there's like this wave of popularity that's going out in front of him into all the region around. And it says he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And as he comes to Nazareth, this is the message he's preaching. I think Luke is telling us this is the message Jesus was teaching in all of the synagogues. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I think what Jesus is saying by reading this passage from Isaiah is this is his purpose. This is what Jesus is about. This is what he's going to do as he begins his ministry. He's going to heal the brokenhearted, preach the gospel to the poor, preach deliverance to the captives. And I find it interesting that this same quotation is repeated, not an exact quotation, but somewhat in a reverse order, over in Matthew 11. If you remember, John the Baptist was Jesus' forerunner and was going out ahead, preparing the way for Jesus. But like us, John got confused. John wasn't sure. Is Jesus who he was waiting for? Was there somebody else coming? What's the proof that Jesus is who John was looking for? That Jesus is the Messiah? Well, so John sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Can you give us some assurance that you're the person that we're waiting for? Basically, can you give us a confirmation?" So John was hearing about Jesus and wanted some confirmation this really was who he was looking for. And this is what Jesus said as a reply to John in Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." Now, I find that last phrase there interesting. "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." You'll notice that Jesus focuses on the same kind of things for his confirmation to John that he was the Son of God and the Messiah, the Savior, the one who John was looking for. The blind are receiving their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached to them. But there were many people who were offended by this, who thought this was wrong. This was the wrong way to go about a religious enterprise, a teaching ministry. These are the wrong people to preach to, they said. And in Luke 15, in particular, we're told of an account where the people who were observing Jesus' ministry were upset about this. Because it was the publicans, the looked down on people, the IRS employees, you could say, the sinners, the bad people, were gathering around to hear what Jesus had to say to them. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This is terrible. Why is he associating with all these bad people? These people who aren't worth talking to. And in reply to them, Jesus goes into a parable, which basically I would summarize as reinforcing Jesus' core mission. Because in these three parables that follow, Jesus focuses on the lost, what was disappeared, missing, broken, out of place, sinful, ruined. And we don't have time to discuss the parables. We've had a series of messages on the parables, and we won't go back to that. But Jesus, I think, is saying, you're focusing on the wrong things here. These very people who are like the prodigal son, who have broken lives, who feel unworthy, who have sinned, those are the people I've come to address, to come to talk to. And I would summarize Jesus' purpose as he walked this earth. Jesus' purpose was to find the helpless, find the people who were worthless, find the people who were suffering, like the lady who was not an Israelite from, I think she was from Sidon, who came after him crying about her daughter. And Jesus said, "I am not sent to, I'm only sent to the lost of the house of Israel." And she asked for some of the crumbs off the table. That was the kind of person Jesus was sent to find. The needy, the distraught, the people who are lost, the people who have messed up their lives, who don't know where they are and don't know what they need. These are the people that Jesus was looking for. People like Brittany, who don't understand what it is that they actually need, who are destroying themselves, who are not at the end of the rope but don't know what to do. They seem paralyzed by the pain, the suffering in their lives, the things that they are looking to for comfort, for life, are failing them. They're not giving them what they want. And Jesus' mission, I believe, is to find those people and rescue them, to buy them back, to heal them, to tell them that this is the acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus said. I like that phrase. I think I'm right that you could paraphrase that to say, this is God's favorite year. This is the year of God's favor. This is when God wants to bless, when God wants to reach out and touch devastated lives. Jesus wants to find these people. And I think we ought to ask ourselves today, ask ourselves seriously, how well are we following Jesus' example? How much of my life, how much of your life is dedicated to Jesus' purpose of finding the worthless and the helpless and the broken people and buying them back, pulling them back from the edge, rescuing them, redeeming them, snatching them from Satan's clutches? How much of your life is dedicated to this? You know, we find ourselves in Stewart's Draft this morning, Augusta County, Virginia, in the United States. And I will say, I think this is a pretty nice place to live. I think we've got some gorgeous scenery, some lovely farmland. This year especially, some awesome weather. I think we've got a pretty comfortable place to live. But even here, there are so many pain-filled lives, broken lives, people who are lost, people who say they're Christians but seem to have no understanding of what Jesus actually said, no understanding of how to follow Jesus' instructions, who don't understand why their life is not working, why what they do isn't bringing them the results they want. They seem caught and don't know how to get out of it. And if you don't know anyone like this, let me know and I can introduce you to several. Or you could ask any of the C2C staff. I'm sure they could introduce you to some from Waynesboro. You could talk to your neighbors. And if you're certain in the people who live around you, not that far from you, you could find people like this. I don't want to just rattle off a whole bunch of statistics this morning. But just to think a little bit about the pain, the problems in people's lives in our area. In just this region of Virginia, which I think, if I remember right, is basically from Augusta County north and west of 81, just in that region, binge drinking, consuming alcohol in a binge, is about 22% of the population. Over 100,000 people in that region have an alcohol problem and had an alcohol problem in the last year. And this comes from a report that the Virginia Department of Health is required to issue to the state legislature to talk about how they're dealing with the problems that Virginians have, the health problems Virginians have. And these numbers are from 2015, so they are out of date. I couldn't find the report from 2017. It's supposed to come out every 2 years. But they said over 100,000 people have an alcohol problem, and in their report they said nearly all of those need help but are not getting it. These people who are clinically diagnosed with an alcohol problem but are not receiving any professional help for it. They went on to say, through a whole bunch of graphs and numbers, that disguise the fact that this is a real and growing problem, that in 2015, illicit drug use was even worse than alcohol abuse. Over 230,000 people just in our region, the health department knows they are using illicit drugs or using painkillers for non-medical purposes. It's a huge number. That was just in the month prior to when they issued that report in 2015. It's nearly 10% of the population of the region. So if you lined up 10 people at random of your neighbors, there's a good possibility that one of them would have a serious drug problem. There are broken lives around us. And I think if we stop to think, we can think of people whose lives are a wreck because of the choices they've made. But you know, as much as we should focus on our neighbors and the people around us, I wanted us to get a glimpse of the smallness of our corner of the world. And hopefully you can excuse my simplistic handout there. I just have a couple of maps on there. And the top one is just an illustration of the small part that Augusta County plays in the country. I'm the one that lost my paper. Oh, there it is. The little red square is Augusta County. And I think it's pretty small compared to the rest of the country. Now, for you children, you might be interested in knowing that at one point Augusta County extended all the way to the northwest coast of the U.S. And since then, they've been chopping off parts of it. First, they chopped off Illinois, and then they chopped off Ohio, and then they chopped off Kentucky, and kept chopping off counties off the western side of Augusta County. So now we're down to only being the second largest county in Virginia. So we've been kind of put in our place. But of all the counties in the U.S., we're just one small piece, even though Augusta County seems quite large. But you know, as big as Augusta County seems, we're small compared to the U.S., but we're small compared to the world. I enjoy flying. I enjoy traveling. And when I fly, I've often looked out the window of the airplane and fly over cities. Especially think of it, the times I've flown through the Atlanta airport. You look out the airplane window and the city just spreads on and on. Or flying into Chicago, it just seems endless. And especially at night, there's all these little pinpricks of light, little dots of light here and there, all across. And even in between the cities, there's just countless little lights. And I think about the fact of the fact those lights represent, in my mind, people. Little pinpricks of light that represent houses, families, groups of people living in their little part of the country. And you know, I've been impressed that from my desk or from your kitchen window, it's hard to get a sense for the scale, the enormity of all the people who still need to be reached for Christ's kingdom. But when you can see a whole city spread out over in front of you, when you think about the millions of people that represents, think about the people who still need to hear the good news of the kingdom. I included the second map, which is definitely harder to understand. It looks like some strange rendering of a world map. I included this because I think sometimes as U.S. citizens, we tend to have an inflated view of our place in the world. We think the United States is pretty special, and I think we should. I think the United States is a special place in a lot of ways. We have a lot going for us. What we don't have going for us is population, though, compared to the rest of the world. This map, and I should have put a heading on it so you know, and you can just write something on here. This map is an attempt to size the land areas based on how many people live there. So they took a world map, and if a lot of people lived in a specific area, they stretched it out to be proportionate to the number of people who live there. And if there weren't many people, they shrunk it down to represent how many people live there. So unfortunately, Alaska kind of disappeared. You can see kind of some white smudges off to the left there. The white lines, I believe, are to give you an indication of how much it has squeezed or stretched in a given area. You can see from this map that the east coast of the U.S. is fairly well populated. Just to the left of the word New York there, that curve is roughly the Delaware, New Jersey, New York City, lower New England crescent. There's obviously a lot of people there. But it's dwarfed when you compare it to the size of India. There's this huge blob that begins with Bangalore in the bottom, and there's other city names there that are too hard to read, unfortunately. India and China are those two big green areas on the right. Huge, huge population areas. Even Europe is much bigger than the U.S., with roughly three times as many people for the same area as we have. We might think there's a lot of people in Augusta County, and sometimes the roads seem crowded, but we have nothing compared to the rest of the world. And there are huge, huge numbers of people who do not know about Christ's kingdom. And I think of the problems that we have here. I think of the problems that my neighbors have. I think of the drug abuse and the alcohol abuse that happens here. And it's just writ all across the globe. These are not problems that are common just to the U.S. They are global problems. Not only that, we've been spared a lot here in the U.S. We've been spared a lot of the war and fighting that happens in many places around the world. There are millions of people whose lives seem hopeless because they have no control over the fact that there is a war happening in their country. There are other people fighting over their property. There are other people who are in control of what's happening in their country and who are manipulating them and taking advantage of them. There are millions of children who have only known war and death for all of their lives. People who are coming to adulthood, who their entire growing up years have only been times of death, destruction, fighting. And there are many people, if we think about the scale of the world and the scale of the number of people in it, there are thousands of people who are dying without knowing the gospel. This is somewhat of a useless number, but just to think about. Think about how many people have died in the world during the time you're in church this morning. So from the time you got here for church till you leave, how many people do you think have died in that time period across the whole world? Supposedly, and this is I'm sure not a very specific statistic, but my calculations would lead me to think that probably over 12,000 people died while you were in church across the world. 4.5 million a month, 55 million a year. You know, those people aren't going to come here to hear the gospel. They're not going to come here to find out how they should live, what the answer is to the war and the hatred in their country. They're not going to come here to find answers to the alcohol problems that are plaguing their communities. They're not going to come here to be safe. First of all, they can't. So how are they going to hear the good news? How are they going to find out about God's kingdom? How are they going to find out about the rescue that Jesus intends to send to them? How are they going to be redeemed and bought back from the misery they're in? How is this going to happen? The answer is clear from Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, I think it's easy, and probably too easy, when we think about the need to reach people who are not saved, to be, what's the word I want for it, overly emotionally drawn to the big numbers and the impact of it. Not to deny it, but it's easy to become distracted from the simple responsibility we have, and that is, somebody needs to be sent to preach to these people. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the bottom line is, how will someone preach to them unless they're sent? As I think of the huge potential audience around the world, as I think of the huge potential of people who could be spoken to about the gospel, the huge amount of people who should be saved, I think of the huge need for preachers of the gospel. And this isn't just on the world scale. We can consider in the U.S. as well. There's lots and lots of unsaved people in the U.S. There's lots of unsaved people in Virginia. Even in Augusta County, we need more preachers of the gospel. And I had to ask myself, why aren't we sending more people out? Why aren't we sending people? To me, that's the bottom line from Romans 10. It all works down to the fact that somebody needs to be sent. Surely we could send at least one person a year. Our birth rate is more than one a year. I didn't stop to add up how many babies were born this year. We should be producing enough people here in our congregation to at least send out one. I think more than that, on average. And sometimes the work of raising a family can seem mundane. It can seem boring, rather stressful at times. It's a lot of work. But shouldn't our aim, shouldn't our purpose as a church, shouldn't the goal of this brotherhood be to be raising armies of missionaries, gospel preachers, people who are apostles of the good news, who are taking this out? Shouldn't we be wanting to unleash as many young people in the world as we can who can preach the gospel? What is the reality? Well, for me, the reality is that we're conditioned. We're conditioned by a number of things. I think we're conditioned, first of all, by the mundane, the day-to-day. We need to eat. So somebody's got to cook three meals a day for all these people. That's a lot of work to feed everybody in this room three times a day. Some of us have to go to work. In fact, come to think of it, most of us have to work. And we go to our job and we work 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 hours a day. We work hard. We got to have that paycheck to pay the bills. And life just goes on. I know how it is. You know, I work hard all day. I come home. I'm tired out. I do my best to help with keeping the little people in line and hopefully pointing them in the right direction, training them. I fall in bed at night. I'm worn out. I go to sleep as early as I can. I wake up the next morning. It's time to go to work again. And it just happens over and over again every day. And I think it has a conditioning effect on us. It's what's right in front of us. It's what we're experiencing every day. Does anything else exist? Well, yes. The answer is yes, there is a lot beyond our mundane day-to-day existence. And I think every once in a while, probably more frequently than we do, we have to lift our eyes up off of that mundane day-to-day existence and say, yes, there's more out there. I think we're also conditioned by our close community. And this is not wrong. This is not a problem. I think we just have to acknowledge we're conditioned by it. So every Sunday morning I come here to church. I interact with as many of you nice people as I can. You're friendly. We're loving towards each other. We're kind. And I think we have a really good thing going here at Pilgrim, if I can say so myself. It feels like a good thing. But I think sometimes it conditions me against the pain and the brokenness that's in the community around us. Because this is a safe place. This is a comfortable place. It's what I know. I relate to you all. You all interact with me. And it's easy, I think, too easy to be conditioned by this close community that we've built. Don't get me wrong. The community is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. I just think we need to tell more people about how wonderful it is to live in community. And I think of people I work with who don't have this community, who are dealing with health issues, personal issues, financial issues, all kinds of things, and they have no support. They have no larger group of people who actually care about them, who would help them if something goes wrong, who would give them a ride if their car breaks down, who would give them a listening ear with godly counsel when they have a problem. They just don't have that. We need to be telling more people, I think, about the benefit of the community we live in. But we're in it, and we don't see the advantage of it. We're conditioned by the community into thinking that this is what's normal. Well, it's not normal for nearly everyone around us. I think we're also conditioned by the small view of the world we have. You know, as you drive down 81, as busy as it is, that's not a very big picture of what's happening in the world. You can go to Charlottesville or Washington, D.C. even, and it feels like a big place. But in the big scheme of things, in the grand scope of the world, it's really not that big. And probably none of us, our daily interactions take us beyond, I don't know, how far do any of us get in a day's time on a regular basis? Right here, you probably go the farthest of any of us. 6, 8 hours in any one direction. 10 hours in one direction. Yeah, 12 hours maybe. Really, that's not that far. Sorry. It's not that far. We live in a very small corner of the world. And we don't interact with the areas outside of that much. I think we're conditioned by that. We think this is the world. We think this is what's happening in the world. It's not. Not only that, there's another conditioning that happens that I think is unfortunate that we ought to pay attention to. And that is we're conditioned by past experience. So as we interact with the brokenness in the world around us, we've been here before. We've been in this situation before. People have asked us for money in the past. We've talked to people who have problems in their lives before. And we've gotten used to the fact that they're going to do the same thing again. So they asked me for money last month, and they're going to ask me for money again this month. And next month, their life isn't going to be any better because they're not making good choices. And I can guarantee they'll probably need money again next month. And that's just the way they are. They're never going to be any better. They're not going to change. Those people who are standing beside the exit ramp coming off of 64, they're going to show up again at some point asking for money, holding up a little sign. And after a while, I find myself just getting conditioned by that. Everybody else is just going to keep acting the same way. And we become conditioned by our past experiences and just expect them to act that way and to do those things and to be broken and have problems, and that's their problem, not mine. But I think we need to look past that conditioning and realize it is possible to change. It is possible to have a different reality. It is possible to be saved. It is possible to be healed, to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, to experience something different in life than trying to drown out the pain with alcohol or drugs or fighting with family members or just barely existing. There's another life that's possible. And we need to tell them that. Not only that, I believe we're conditioned by repeated exposure to unsaved people. We get used to the fact that there are unsaved people in the world around us. And for me, it's too easy to think about customers, cashiers, secretaries, people I interact with from day to day, as simply people. Just another person. It's a cashier, yeah. Nothing unusual. Another secretary in the office, they hand me the paperwork I need. Somebody else that's filling their part in the great bureaucracy that's the United States. Just another person. And over and over again, we meet these people. We interact with them. We buy things. We hand our money to a cashier. We get a deposit slip back from the bank teller. And we have all these countless interactions with people. And we forget about the fact, I think, that they're not saved. Or forget about the fact they may not be saved. They may have lives that need to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Without considering what their personal needs are, what their relationship to God is. And I think by the sheer number of unsaved people around us, we're conditioned in our repeated exposure to them, to thinking that that's just normal, for people to have messed up lives, for people to not know Jesus Christ, to not live by his principles in the world today. What is our call? What should we do about this? What can we do about the conditioning? Well, I think we just need to open our eyes and see. Get our vision up off of the conditioning we've had. Allow those interruptions to come in and take time for them. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We have a commission. Jesus sent us to go into all the world, to teach all nations the teachings he gave us. We have a calling to bring the gospel to everyone, preach it to every creature under heaven. I want this message this morning to be a simple call to open our eyes, to see, and to start where you are. I don't intend for this to be a call for you to get on an airplane and fly to China. There are lots of people in China that need the gospel. There's a huge number of people all over the world that need the gospel. But there are people next door who need the gospel. And I think, for me anyway, an excitement for world missions rings hollow unless there's an equal excitement for missions at home and preaching the gospel to the people who are right next door to you. I think we need to ask ourselves, and ask ourselves seriously, where am I called? Where does God want me to be? What does God want me to be pouring my life into? Who am I speaking words of life to? If you are a child of God, you have received the words of life, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. You've received that. Now, who are you giving that to? Who are you speaking words of life to? And this doesn't have to be a formulaic presentation of the gospel. It doesn't have to be the Romans Road to Salvation or anything technical like that. But I think all of us ought to be speaking words of life into the broken lives of people around us. Because if we're honest, if we take our eyes off of our conditioning, we realize there are many broken people around us, people who need words of life spoken to them. And I put the bottom lines on the handout for a homework assignment for you. Who do I know that is unsaved? Who do I know that's unsaved? Think about that. Write their names down and pray for them. And if you pray for them, I'll guarantee you will think differently about them. You will interact differently with them as you interact in whatever the setting is. Pray for them. And if you want somebody to start the list to pray for, you can pray for someone I've mentioned as a prayer request in prayer meeting a number of times, Amy Wilson. She just sent me a text message this morning asking me to pray for her. She says she wanted me to pray for her, that she would make the right decisions. And her life does have challenges. Her husband's in jail. She has trouble making good life decisions. She deals with depression. She has lots of needs. You can pray for her. You can pray for your neighbors. And you can witness to them. And maybe you think you don't know how, or you're not sure how to go about this. In preparing for this message, I was listening to a very interesting and engaging message by Alan Roth. I think I came across it on the, well, ask me because I can't remember what the site was anymore to find it. It was very engaging and simple. Simple enough, he said, he had 10 main points. So he said, everybody had 10 fingers there. So he's telling everybody, write this on your fingers. No excuses. You've got fingers. You can write on them and write his 10 points, and then you can witness to people. We can. Even those of us who don't think we can speak, even those of us who are fumbling in our words, who are limited in our understanding, we can. We can reach people. And I think in addition to that, in addition to asking ourselves, what can I do? We need to ask, I think, each other. Who else can we send? Where else can we go? How else can we make a difference? And that's why I'm interested, very definitely very interested, in the missions committee we're looking at forming. This isn't just about another committee, another bureaucracy, but I think this is the core of what the church ought to be about. And we ought to think a lot about it and spend a lot of time, put a lot of energy into the mission, outreach, the work of the church in bringing the good news to the people around us. You probably know the words of this song, but I just wanted to read it in closing. The song is entitled, People Need the Lord. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. When will we realize that people need the Lord? We are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share. I'll stop with that. And I just challenge you to think about how you and I can get a vision for reaching the needs, the needy people around us, and to fulfill Jesus' mission to find those broken people, those needy people, and redeem them through Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the salvation through his blood and the cleansing we can have through him, the grace we can have in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us to open our eyes to the people around us who need those words of life. Our neighbors, people across this country, people across this world, people who need to hear the words of life. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our eyes to this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.